Spirit of Christ here to make the Word of God real to us, and the music and the worship real to Him and to us. Turn, please, in your Bibles to Acts 22. Beginning with verse 2, I begin reading one of the three instances in the New Testament where Paul gave his testimony. And it reads in this fashion. Verse 3, I'm sorry. I am truly a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, giving his testimony in Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the great rabbis who was teaching at that time, perhaps the greatest in Jerusalem, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this very day. And I persecuted this way. Please notice that Christianity was first called the way, not Christianity. It was not called anything but the way, because Christ has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so consequently, the first name given to it was followers of the way. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters, that is, letters of authority, unto the Jewish brethren up in Damascus, and went to Damascus to bring them, Christians, which were there, bound unto Jerusalem, for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, and as I was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord, or Sir? And your translation should have a small L there, or Sir, because he did not know it was the Lord Jesus. Who art thou, Lord? If he knew it was the Lord, he wouldn't ask who it was. Who art thou, Sir, or Great One? And he said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told you of all the things which are appointed for you to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. We have here the subjects that I'm going to pursue this morning, and we'll show to you in a moment too by overlay. Paul's entrance into the Spirit-filled life. Paul's entrance into the Spirit-filled life. We're speaking on these Sunday mornings, and will for two or three more Sundays, on this subject. For it is needful and necessary that we stay with it for a period of time so it'll begin to soak in. If I preach on it once and run to something else, it won't have dented anybody a half an inch. If you are ripe and ready, it would have touched you. But I want you to understand that this is a basic truth in all of Scriptures, and a basic truth for every child of God, and an opportunity and a promise and an obligation for every child of God that we be filled with the Spirit of God. Beginning with the very first time that we're filled, which is often called a baptism with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Ghost initially, and then going on to learn to live the Spirit-filled life. Just as we got converted and learned to live Christian lives, we then become filled with the Spirit, learn to live on another level of the Christian life, a new relationship with Christ and the Spirit of God. And so this morning we come to this great man, Saul, who was great in his antagonism, great in his hatred of Christianity, and great in his perversity and his efforts against it, and found no peace or rest for his soul while there was one Christian in Jerusalem that would go unmolested by his interrogations and his antagonism and his persecution. Not content to vent his spleen on the believers of Jerusalem, he then receives letters of authority from the high priest in Jerusalem to go to Damascus, where there are other synagogues, where he could there use a base of operation in those places, reaching out to further bind and persecute and bring in prison to Jerusalem believers in this Christ Jesus who should be punished or put to death. And finding no rest for his soul to stay just in Jerusalem, he pursues north on his fiendish trip. At noontime outside of Damascus, God the Lord Jesus
sends down a shaft of light from heaven, he's smitten to the ground. And of course, anyone who's going to be filled with the Spirit first must begin by being converted to Jesus Christ. And we first of all then have the first word, and just give him a piece at a time on that one, please. Cover up the rest, please. Otherwise, you don't understand what I'm saying or concentrate. Thank you. We understand then that the scriptures concerning the conversion and filling of the Holy Ghost according to the scriptures and relating specifically to Paul. We begin with the word Lord, Acts 22:10. And the Lord reaches down from heaven and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who art thou, great one? And he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. Notice that Jesus Christ identifies himself in history. He's not a myth and a legend walking across the sands of time, leaving no footprints. He is the Lord God Almighty, but come down into the space, time, history dimension. He's not a God that stayed out of the dimension of time, not some Greek mythological God and deity who lives on Mount Olympus, aloof from the problems and heartaches of men. That the great marvel of Christ is he came down into the blood, sweat, and tears life of people and took upon himself a body. And therefore, historically, he said, in my humanity, I am Jesus. Notice he had a name. Secondly, he had a place that he was identified with of Nazareth. And that town exists today, and you can go see it if you want to. Nazareth. When we came through Nazareth a few years ago on that trip, we're going to stop there by the Church of the Virgin. But the communists were having a rally on that day, and the bus driver didn't want to chance his bus and us to the general tender mercies of the Communistic Party as they were manifesting themselves there that day, so we just drove on through. But I did manage to flip my camera back over my shoulder, get a picture of the church as we went by it. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is a real live flesh person, lived on this earth. He walked on sand, he had footprints after him. He was not a legend, he was not a vapor that came down from heaven, mystical and misty, that kind of drifted along in people's lives, a phantom-like, in and out. No. A flesh and blood Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh. And he says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. And he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? And before anyone can become filled with the Spirit, they must be converted, and that will start with the word Lord. Lord, a great word. You see, you're here this morning, you're under somebody's lordship this morning. You're either under your own, or you're under his. Everyone in this room this morning is either running their life, or Jesus Christ is. There's no options. Just those two, folks. Either you're running it, or he is. Some of you are trying to bargain. Some of you think that we can have an 80-20 deal, like co-insurance. Now, Lord, I'm not up to the 80. You take the 80, but the other 20, I'm for that. Some of you try and be co-saved. you take away my real bad sins, and I'll work on the little ones. It's not going to happen, folks. It starts with a dynasty. Somebody's dynasty, your dynasty's got to cave in. His isn't. His is an everlasting kingdom. He is a one who dieth no more. He's already gone to death and come back, and he dies no more. You're going to. He's been them back and dies no more in his humanity. And so your dynasty's got to go. If you retain your dynasty, it's going to go with death anyway. So sooner or later, you're going to lose your dynasty. The point is, dear ones, you give your dynasty over to Jesus Christ. Who's Lord, you or he? And when you cave in, say, Lord, take over. I repent of running my own life, my dynasty, my kingdom, my little plans, my family, my career, my music, my sports, my athletes, my shop, my business, and if I get in a jam, I'll call you. Don't call me. He is Lord. And when Paul said that, his whole career, all his rabbinical training, his connections in Jerusalem, his university degree, and everything else became dung. D-U-N-G. Manure. And he said, I count all things but loss. All things but done, compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord. He didn't despise his training. He didn't despise his family. He didn't despise his friends. He simply said, if it means that when I say Lord to him, I should lose all this, then it was still a most wonderful exchange. And by comparisons, I count all things but waste and loss and done, compared with the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ now. and of what he's prepared for me. Now, who is number one in your life this morning? Are you still running your own dynasty? Or is it King Jesus? I didn't say, do you want him when you're in a jam? I said, who's Lord when things are right? Now, the jam may get you to think of him as he properly is and as he truly is. If you were dying of cancer this morning and I should talk to you about Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that having cancer does not make Jesus Christ important. Having cancer may get you to realize how important he is, but he's been that important every day of your life and all through time. If your house were blown away in a hurricane or something, you may start to listen to the gospel. But I want to tell you, having your house blown away by a hurricane does not make Christ important all of a sudden. He was just as essential for your life and your being and your salvation as when you were in perfect health and your house was on its foundation. These circumstances may help you to refocus the kaleidoscope of your own thinking, but he's there all the time, Son of God who loved you and died for you, and still Lord. All right? So I can't have anything happen to me that makes Christ more important than he is, because the Father hath given him a name above every name, regardless of what happens to me. That's who he is, and that's what he's going to be. It's only a matter of my getting my glasses on straight. You see? Now, number one, who is Lord in your life? Every one of you in this morning, in this room, who is the Lord of your life? Is it Jesus Christ, or is it you? Amy and Larry and Peg and Sue and Jim and Harry. Who? You see? Lord. That's the first step and the first word of the Christian life. Until that happens, you're not there. If you've been born again, never knew it, you say, well, that's true. I didn't know before, but Lord, you're Lord, that's fine. I thought he would just save you, but if you're Savior and Lord, and you are, I see biblically, then fine, you're that too. If you are born of God, you won't fight that, because it comes right locked into it. You may not have known it, but you won't fight it once you see it in the Word of God. Lord, secondly, what will you have me to do? Service in the Christian life. I want you to know that when we're born of God, we are not born to sit, we're born to serve. This is not to give you a nervous tick of trying to serve the Lord somehow or other and put too much on you, more than you can carry. We will not hurt your health or your home by Christian service. God doesn't want us to do that, and I don't intend to. But as soon as you're born of God, you are in full-time Christian service. You hear? As soon as you say, Lord, the rest of your life is Christian service full time. I don't care if it's by the sink. I don't care if it's in the nursery here at church, or teaching, or in your shop, running your business. I don't care. The rest of your life is full time Christian service. I got a letter this past week from some folks in our church. Many, many folks in our church have gone into this kind of ministry. They've taken on some children into their home. And they wrote a letter to what the Lord had done in their lives and in the lives of the children. And they'd taken some children in who had just been abused, sexually molested, beaten, the fabric of their soul just torn asunder, demonic insinuation and pressure. And the man's recent job change was 1/3 of a loss in the amount of salary. He got a sizable family. They took on some state children, adopted them. And one of the children has been beaten by foster parents previously. Why not think these are going to beat you? They'd ask this person to do something, and they would, if they would just show rage, they'd just wet their pants, that's all. Just going to be wide open with you this morning. I want to talk to you about what ministry is. If that didn't do it, then they just do a bowel movement. Right there. If they're asked again, the child would take up the bowel movement and rub it on the walls, rub it on the floor. That make your house smell nice?
No, no, no!
Tearless crying! Can't cry. No tears in their eyes. They can't get out. There's a bundle of frustration and hate and rage. Hurt. Couple kept praying, asking the Lord to help them. Make the child clean up this terrible mess. Love them past. Finally, the Lord gave that mother a dream as how to handle that child. What to do. It brought the children often for prayer and to be relief and change, and God would cast out evil influences on the child. It makes some more progress, but you're dealing not only with demonic influence, you're dealing with a human personality that's been torn and tortured and tormented and pulled and stretched and thrown away. I'm talking about full-time Christian service, folks. You get a couple of kids like that along with several of the children in your home, you get your hands full. You got your knees full of prayer. You'll find the life of Christ either going to do it, you'll have those kids out of your house in 1 week or less. Don't take that on as a gesture. You see, you don't know things like that, and I wouldn't know things like that unless people tell me. That's service. Not everybody's built for it, not everyone's called to it, but you're called to do something. Be something. And maybe you've come to this church just like the music and like the friendliness and like the warmth, like the staff, and kind of just drift along. You know somebody nobody else knows in this room. You've got neighbors nobody else got. I've got friends you don't have and vice versa. Somewhere there's somebody that you have an influence on or can influence, and your full-time Christian service began the moment you became a child of God. Now, we use that term for lack of a better term. Say, well, I'm in full-time Christian service. I'm a missionary. I'm a minister. And we use that term. I don't like it, but I don't know what else to do except to just come preach the truth that you are in full-time Christian service right where you are. That mother's in full-time Christian service. You're a housewife or whatever. You're there. You got 2-3 children to raise. Full-time Christian service. That's your congregation. It's your Sunday school class. And you teach by how you live, and mostly, and then the words you bring along with that. And perhaps God's speaking to some of you who said, Lord, to realize this morning the service in saying, Lord. The service in saying, Lord. All kinds of things go on in this church and more outside this church of serving the Lord that I know about some and some I don't know about. I just exhort you to say, oh, Lord, what are you saying to me today? Should I be applying to teach Sunday school? Should I be applying to be in nursery? If I have signed up for nursery, am I there on time? If I am in Sunday school, am I there on time? I don't see many people getting in late to the big red games. They all there pretty early. Stands about full before kickoff time. They all like to get there. Always a few people come in late. But after all, out of 72,000, you don't mind if only 500 people come late. You know? No, we're not late to pick up our girlfriends when we have dates. Pretty much there on time. On time with a smile and a rose in our hands. You know? Pretty much on time to work. After all, we got to earn money. We don't want to get the boss down on our case. And on Sunday, we serve the Lord God Almighty. It's not to come in and see how much we can munch and minch on His time, but to be here in the Lord's house on time, open and alert, to receive His good word. And so, service, dear ones. Some of you, trust God's laying literature on your minds to distribute. Maybe God's been speaking to you about that. There's service involved. It's choir, whatever it is, inside the home, outside the home. What's the Lord speaking to you about? Your wife doesn't talk to me about you, husbands. If the Lord does, don't blame her, because sometimes God says things directly to you, and I don't even know what He's saying to you. And so the Lord's speaking to you. The Lord may be speaking to some about missionary service. Whatever it may be. God bless. That kind of full-time work. You're in this kind of full-time work. That mother's in that kind of full-time work. I'm in this kind, but it's all full-time. Service. And Paul said, what would you have me to do? The mark of a real Christian includes service. The third element will be obedience. And the Lord said, arise and go into Damascus. And he arose and he went. And there's simply no substitute for obedience. That is the name of the game. And he arose and went. How beautiful, how beautiful, how beautiful. And our Christian life is marked and characterized by obedience to the Lord Jesus and obedience to their word, to the light that they have in God's word, some more than others, because they understand God better and the word of God better. But every one of us know plenty enough, and every one of us know more than we're living up to, and therefore our light exceeds our obedience most of the time. And that's not to condemn us, it's simply to challenge us. Know what there is yet in the Lord. Our Christ is our sufficiency. Everything God has called you to do, he will enable you to do. And as the hand of faith learns to take the hand of Christ, then we understand that that communication of his life, he becomes not only the one who precipitates the move, but is our obedience. Obedience. Don't disobey the Lord. Many people here this morning wish they could take back some decisions, including this fellow talking to you. But what is, and I must from this day pledge myself, that the Christ who is in me not only calls, but is he that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, I wonder if God's speaking to you about anything. Has God been nudging you at all about anything on obedience at different levels, different areas? He loves you too much to leave you in the third grade or the second grade. He's going to be moving and changing your life in different ways. If you have any desire at all to go on with God, and even if you don't want to go on, he's going to call you on. Don't be dragging your heels. Don't dig in your heels and say, I dare you to make me grow, God. He doesn't like that. Because believe me, he can pull you along. After a while, he's just going to leave you alone. So it's how far you want to go. You want to be a third grader all your life? You can stay in the third grade. I'm not going to fuss with you anymore. You're going to be a third grader the rest of your life, and you could have been a 10th grader. Now, that's known conscious disobedience. Well, what's God speaking to you about? Anything this morning? A personal habit? He's going to make you grow along. Your circumstances will be his little clinic for you. And to see what he's trying to say, maybe some shift in life. Maybe you've always had friends and now you can't find a friend. Well, I've always had friends. Well, fine. Or maybe God's going to take away all your friends and say, I am a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Know me and love me and you'll find I'm your sufficiency. I am the one. God is always working my circumstances to bring me to dependence on him. I've learned in a lot of areas, and I'm sure I got a lot more to learn then. And the Lord doesn't clobber us with a 5-week assignment to be done in one day. He just bring it up the next one. So all right, now I want you to learn to depend on me now for this. And all the Christian life is saying yes back to the Father for dependence in a new area. I need the Word of God to give me faith in the cutting edge of that, but that's what life is all about. Now, is he speaking to you about anything on obedience? Is he tapping you on your spiritual shoulder? Is it like he's got his foot on your toe lightly, but he's got your attention? Not to condemn, but to encourage and bring you on, lovingly exhorting you and sometimes mildly chastening you. Well, maybe you're trying to give up a personal habit. Maybe God's talking about smoking or this or that, or your tongue. You've got a cutting tongue. You're always saying something inflammatorily, or you can't be content with somebody else's state in life. You got to take a nick at it because you're not happy with your own state in life. Or some of you, dear ones, are tormented by fear. You're continually feeling you're inferior and you're really not worth anything. And all of these things go on, and the Lord says, now look, you don't have to stay prisoner to any of this. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I say again, for every child of God in this room, no sin need have dominion over you. Therefore, the life of Christ will be your sufficiency. You have to find out about that. You say, Lord, I understand your victory, and faith is the victory, and I have faith in you. Now, how do I get victory over this? You be my victory over this. Whether it's timidity or fear or inferiority or smoking or anger or gossip, what are we doing about this? I tell my Sunday school class, and I'm sure the other teachers are telling you other good things too. I say, look, we're going to change in this class. I don't expect to be the same pastor next month I am this month. I absolutely will not be. I expect there to be change in my life month by month. Whether you know it or not or see it or not, I know what's going on in my heart. I know where I'm making progress or I'm not. Little interior victories of the Spirit, I'm looking for changing. And I say, if you don't want to change, don't come to my class, because we're looking for changing lives. Do I hear anything out there? And a changing congregation, where it's meat for the goose is meat for the gander. And this church will be a changing, growing congregation. If you don't want to change or be different, then go to the first church of the iceberg or something. But don't stay here, because we're going for change. Right? The changeless Christ making changes in us. I love it. I love it. Looking forward to it. Even when I find a great flaw, don't throw me away. Say, Lord, look at that. See, I knew it was there all the time. Now I'm going to take over that. Great, great. Lord, what do you want me to do? Obedience. If you're committed to some responsibility in this church already, then obey it. If you're an usher, ush and be on time and be here. If you're a nursery, obey the Lord. Be there 5 minutes early, 10 minutes early. Don't cop out the last minute because you got an ingrowing toenail or something. Come on here. We got a bunch of babies here when the word of God's to be preached here. Come on down. All right. Obedience. All right. The next one, Brother Mark. Ananias was spoken to by the Lord and he said, you go see Saul. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I heard of many people. He does people a great deal of harm here. Lord said, I know that, but he is a chosen vessel unto me. I wonder if you are struggling with the assurance of your salvation this morning. Christ's word to Ananias concerning Paul was, he is a chosen vessel unto me. Not he's going to be, but he is right now. And maybe some of you out there struggling with the assurance. I find 85 to 90% of the people who struggle with the assurance of their salvation have never settled the issue of the Lordship of Christ in their lives. They're still on a co-saving plan of some type, or a bargaining plan with God. And as long as you're bargaining with God, don't expect to have assurance of your salvation. I asked the Lord in my heart, but I don't know if he came or not. Well, okay. Now, I'm going to leave about 10 to 15% for other reasons. But the vast majority of reasons, bar none, is that they never made the full committal to begin with. Never. And consequently, they've said all the right words. They got up to the edge. They said the right prayers. Maybe even I dealt with you. But even if in your heart you were holding back, then he's not going to seal what he doesn't own. And when the Lordship, when a man caves in and says, Lord, take over lock, stock, and barrel, thank you, come in and save me, invariably he knows it rather rapidly by the peace of God that rules in his heart. On occasion, I have found people who will come up, repent, come up to the edge, and they've turned from sin and turned from running self, and it's just so, they just can't believe that God will take them. They've done this, they've repented, but now to believe, the act of believing, well, that's it. Couldn't do it. I mean, well, maybe you've been taught. Maybe you came from the Roman Catholic Church, which basically teaches you cannot know that you're saved. You can hope that you'll be. You know you'll go to purgatory, although that's being downplayed today. But let me indicate to you that no doctrine, no major doctrine in the Roman Church has been changed from the Council of Trent back in the 1500s. And even though Vatican II met, there were no changes doctrinally, no major doctrinal changes. And the Roman Church basically teaches that the only ones who can really know they're saved are the apostles and the Virgin Mary and the martyrs. And if you were fortunate enough to receive a full or plenary indulgence for your sins, then obviously you're going to make it. Now, I don't know where they would say you still, probably some would or some wouldn't, you still are going to have to go to purgatory and pay for your sins. Even though they're forgiven, you got to go pay. And of course, that's a contradiction. And so if you've been raised all your life that you can't ever know you're saved, you at best can hope, and I see as I've been in some Catholic churches now, life is now a journey of hope. Well, hope what? We're eventually going to get there. We hope. And you will have who knows how many millions of years in purgatory to pay for your sins, which is not much hope. You know you're going to make purgatory, you'll make heaven eventually. That's the teaching. You understand, of course, that the Roman Catholic Church itself teaches that purgatory is a matter of faith, that is not found in the scriptures, but is found only in tradition. I'm quoting only Catholic sources when I say that. Now, if you've been taught that, and your background is such that you can never know you're saved, and secondly, you've been told you never can really understand the Bible, that we will tell you what it means and you can't really understand it much for yourself, and if you do have a question, come and ask us, we'll tell you, then obviously it's going to be hard for you to come to assurance because, number one, you were taught you couldn't ever really know anyway, and secondly, you really couldn't understand the scriptures, even though the Lord made the basics in there commonly understood and understandable to anybody of just average intelligence, then you're going to have a trouble laying hold. But I find that when they come out of this background, when they really do lay hold of the Lord and realize His Word and His Spirit and the graciousness of Christ will save them, the Spirit of God will come into them and will give assurance, they become very bright Christians and very ongoing Christians because they found the assurance of salvation. Christ's word to Ananias was, he is a child of God, and Christ's word to you by the Spirit of God is, you may know that you're a child of God, and you don't have to go around saying, I hope or I wonder. You may have a variation, a feeling, but the fact of your commitment and the fact of your faith imparted makes it sure in God's word certified by the Spirit of God, and that's a trust that you give and a trust he gives back. Now, when I find people have a lack of assurance of their salvation, some have come to repentance and turning from self and sin. They just can't believe this. I've even found some people, usually Catholics, by the way, who have repented and who believed in Christ, and their lives have given fragrant evidence of change. But if you ask them if they know where they're going to go if they die, they say, "Well, I hope I go to heaven." Now, when a man tells me that normally, I know he's not saved. But when I'm dealing with someone who has repented, and the evidence of their life gives evidence of it, and they've believed in Christ, and they're giving evidence, they're trying to win others to the Lord so they should know faith in the Lord, they give evidence of the sins forsaken, they give evidence of the interest in the Word, all this. What they didn't know is that when they repented and when they did believe in Christ, yes, I believe in Him now in a new way, they somehow have not been taught that they may now, without presumption, know that He has taken them and know they do have eternal life. And so I found a few people, usually Catholics, whose lives have been born again and changed, and they did not know that with the new birth experience comes the right to say you know that you're saved. I remember when I had been saved about 6 months, we were at a street meeting in Boston. I was a freshman back in college then. And after Park Street Church used to let out, we'd get on the sidewalks in the Boston Common, we'd preach and share Christ. And a young man about my own age, about 19, came up to me that evening, that late night. It was dark there, about 9 o'clock at night. And I've been preaching on how to be saved and sharing how to know you're saved. He came up, we got about that far from my nose, which is pretty close to your nose. And most people don't talk that far from your nose, you know. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Saying, you know you're saved. How good do you think you are anyway? Well, you're a little bit upset. Well, I don't blame him. By what measure of arrogance should I say, I know I'm going to heaven? Who made you better than I? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, well, if it were something I had done, it would be a matter of pride, wouldn't it? But if it's a matter of something the Lord Jesus has done, then it's not a matter of pride, but of trust, isn't it? But I knew where he was coming from. I knew his background. I knew the church he came out of. And this seems so utterly incomprehensible, contrary to what I've been taught, and too good to be true. Too good to be true. But you see, because it's true, it's good. And you can know that today. Do you all have the assurance of your salvation this morning? Do you know if you die now you're going to be with the Lord? Many of you do. And some of you don't. And all of you could know. Go right back to the Lord. Starts there. And with His Lordship comes the gift of eternal life because He gives you Himself. And you can know that this morning. Christ's word to you. Ananias walks in and says, Brother Saul, the Lord which appeared to you has appeared to me. He called him brother. Can you imagine Paul saying, don't call me brother, you no good blankety blank. You think I'm a brother Christian? Get out of here. And his eyes were open, his heart was unchanged. He would have killed the man on the spot, or tried to, or arrested him, or done something to him. He already voted the death of a lot of people. No, he who would be filled with the Spirit says, Lord. He who would be filled with the Spirit says, Lord, I know my life is the day of, the moment I got saved is a matter of service as far as you're concerned. I want to obey you. Your word to me is, he that hath the Son hath eternal life. And Lord, I can call these people my brothers and my sisters in the Lord. That's the good news. Two reasons that you might have your eyes open, Paul. That's why I've come. That you might be filled with the Spirit. Now this was a text that broke open my thinking. This is the text that broke open my thinking. Why did Ananias go to see Saul? If all you get is that what you get is salvation, that when you're pardoned, forgiven, that's all you get of Christ, the rest is a matter of his getting more of you, and you just kind of go on and give a little bit more and pass a few more tracks, then why, oh why, should Ananias be sent to Paul? And I would have no answer for you, but I would have said, I don't know, but that's all there's no more. And out of my pride and out of my ignorance, I would have said that to you. But he who will be filled with the Spirit understands now that Ananias was sent 3 days later, and we'll show the other side now, please, Mark. Please notice, Paul was saved on the road to Damascus. 3 days later, he was filled with the Spirit of God when Ananias came and laid hands on him. For me, it would be something like 7 or 8 years after my conversion. It shouldn't be that way. But I only heard it about once or twice a year, and that was enough to make an impression on me. And I'm asking you, how long have you been saved? And you know it. Praise God. Your life changed. Praise the Lord. You have your mouth got cleaned up, and you had an interest in the Word of God, and you cared about people, and you couldn't cheat like you used to, and a lot of things you couldn't do like you used to. And if you did, you had a great torment of heart about it. And you come back to the Lord, and your life changed, and you know it. You got saved. Glorious privilege of God. Now, how long has it been since you were filled? I didn't know anything about this. I wonder if someone sat me down and thrown this thing up on the wall and said, now look at this, Doc Murdoch. You got saved, didn't you? Yeah, man, I was 19, da-da-da, great, this, da-da-da, fine. Serving the Lord, yeah, and you want to obey him, yeah. And you know you're saved, Christ's word to you, yeah, I know. And these are all your brothers, yeah, fine. Now, have you been filled with the Spirit? Oh, well, I don't know. And depending on my pride or my ignorance, I would have either gotten around it or forgotten it or said, don't push me, or that's for Pentecostals or whatever. Any excuse so I didn't have to face the glorious truth of knowing I'd be filled. Now, many of you here came through the struggle from not being taught on being full of the Spirit to doing it, to being filled with the Spirit of God. Some had your backgrounds were such that was taught to you against such a thing that there should ever be an involvement with the Holy Spirit after conversion. And you've gotten past, like I did, my prejudices, and my fears and my questions were answered. And some of you, dear, dear people, thank the Lord, never were taught anything against it, so you're just here receiving and say, well, isn't this wonderful? Yes, it is wonderful. You won't have to unlearn anything. You won't have to unlearn anything and say, oh, is that what God's provided? Well, praise the Lord. Isn't that lovely? It is lovely. Now, the Lord Jesus is not going to kidnap you. He's not going to kidnap you to save you. He's not going to kidnap you to fill you. They'll say, every child of God should be filled with the Spirit. And last week I shared with you about 5 different reasons why you should be filled with the Spirit. Right here at my feet, some sheets. A lot of you people ought to come up after service and get them. It's guidelines of being filled with the Spirit of God. And I'm not just trying to give you busy work. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit, you should find out what goes on in the book of Acts concerning being filled with the Spirit. And then we're asking, Lord, that you'll have a hunger and a concern to be filled, because he wants to put his life in you so he'll get more glory from you. You think that's just some little spiritual thing on Sunday mornings? Listen, it's going to affect how you talk to your wife, how you talk to your children, how you treat your animals, how you pay your bills, what your priorities are, how you interact with the people down the office. There's not one thing I'm telling you this morning, but that it's not as practical as a pair of Levi's. Being filled with the Holy Ghost is not some little mystical experience for people who want to live off in a cave, in a grotto, with somebody bringing up a piece of cheese and a quart of goat milk every week, and they're going to live there for 2 years. Okay? When that baby wakes at 2 o'clock in the morning, for the fifth consecutive night, practical, isn't it? You know that little dent in your fender? Your new second-hand Corvette? Woe unto him that toucheth my God, for he shall be Simonized, and that right quickly. Let us pray. Now it's a wonderful thing, dear Christian friend, that God is not going to browbeat you into the fullness of the Holy Ghost. He's just saying, dear child of God, I've got my blood invested in you and my son's life. And just as you receive my son for your Lord and Savior, I want my son now to give you more of his life at a point in time in your life, filling your capacity with the fullness of his life. That's called being filled with the Spirit. And for those of you who cannot go one more day without being filled, then you come and be filled. If you have faith for it, you believe God wants to do this for you, and you know he's going to fill you. You know, not that, don't come just because you know you should be. Come because you know you're going to be. Certainly you should be. But that you have to want to be, and you believe he's going to. It may be or may not be an emotional experience, but we want it to be a knowing experience. And your Christian life proceeds from that. It doesn't just end there. Some here perhaps wrestling with the assurance of salvation. You should come and find out how you can be assured, settle the lordship issue, and exercise faith. If you're struggling with the assurance of salvation, then you come this morning that we can give you help. And those of you who've never made Christ your Lord yet, never been converted, then you come and give yourself to Christ. Make him your Lord and Master today. Repent and believe. And find he does forgive sin and is receiving you. Those for salvation, those for the assurance of salvation who have problems wrestling with it. Those of you to whom the Lord is saying, in some special way, I want you to start serving me, and he's made a point of issue with you, maybe a point of obedience, and he's speaking to you about something else, and you come right down that line, you find out obedience is a matter that God's talking to you about today. God's speaking to some of you about being filled with the Spirit. Maybe you took the homework sheet last week, and you've been looking at it, and your heart's been anticipating it, and you've been saying, I never saw that before. Why, that's for me. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit of God. I believe he'll do it today. I believe he will. Because I have an interior faith, and I just know he will. And this is what he wants. Then you come today. And Paul's eyesight was restored. He received physical healing. And God's been speaking to some of you about having faith for your physical needs, bodily. And you believe today he's willing and wanting to touch your body just where you need it. Then you come today, even as our organist is going to play. And I'm not going to prolong this invitation. It's going to take about 2 minutes. If you'll stand quietly, please, right where you are. He is Lord. He is Lord. It's 2 minutes to 12. We're going to be done at 1 minute after 12. And don't anybody start leaving. I want you to stay right here for 3 minutes. And I believe when God's been speaking to you, you're going to come right on out here. For any of the needs or other needs I haven't mentioned, but you're going to come. While we sing, step right out. I'm going to ask the elders, please. You come right on out, elders, and we'll be standing to greet you right here, folks that are coming. And whatever your need may be, then we're here to help you with it. And so is the Lord Jesus. He won't kidnap you. He'll call you. He won't coerce you. He'll invite you. And you come with a heart of faith. Now, come believing. Say, this is it for me today. I know this is what God wants for me today. And I'm coming to receive from the Lord and express my faith toward him and with these men. Come right away. We'll pray before we do. Lord Jesus, we plead the precious releasing blood of God, the blood of the Lord Jesus, against any demonic intrusion, any interference, any procrastination, that, Lord, release people now by the blood of Christ to do the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Come right along.
For he is Lord, oh, he is Lord. Oh, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Come right on down, I'll meet you right here.
For he is Lord. He
haven't given yourselves to Christ yet, you can't say Lord up there. You can say the word, but there's no reality with it. You've never made that unconditional surrender to Jesus Christ. This morning's the morning for you. What other morning is going to be any better? What is there to guarantee waiting? What is the reason I would hold back? There's not one reason acceptable to an enlightened mind of God that I should not repent and give myself to Christ this morning. That's true. The point is, you know it. You can't even live with your conscience. How could you live with God? If your conscience tells you your sins are wrong, what would you do if your whole life and being is opened up to the Father who knows all things? So I call to bear testimony to you, your own conscience. And let that be sufficient witness for you to come this morning and find out he cleanses the conscience and takes away the remembrance of sin and pain. And he can do that. But only he, for he restoreth my soul. We're singing again. You come, those of you who know this is my morning, be filled with the Spirit. Those of you who need to get a sheet of paper, you come up right after and sat on that guideline and get the word of God into your heart. We're singing once, maybe twice. Whatever you need, you come.
For he is Lord.